The text that we consider this morning is found in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when is the last time that you washed the feet of someone else? I don't mean literally, but when was the last time that you stooped below your dignity and served someone else for the good of the church? Some things might not require that great a sacrifice. That service may involve only a small sacrifice. Other times, that may involve a great sacrifice on our part. Maybe something, thinking of the simple things that we might do to serve others, that might simply be as simple as welcoming a stranger to church. Maybe helping an elderly person by opening the door for them, or carrying their walker. Maybe that would involve setting up tables for catechism, or picking up a piece of trash on the church grounds, or serving as an usher, or the building committee, or helping with the sound system and sound recordings. But I say that may even involve a greater sacrifice. Loving a neighbor, loving a brother or sister that we think doesn't deserve to be loved because perhaps what they have done for us, what they have done against us, after all they did to me, I'm supposed to serve them? I say sometimes washing the feet of others may involve great sacrifice. It's amazing how even the smallest sacrifices we draw back from, they seem like such a great effort for us. Have you ever said to yourselves, why should I have to do this? Why can't somebody else do this? I'm always the one that does this or that. That can happen in our families. That can happen in the church. But now, take the greatest sacrifice that you have ever given, or that I have ever given. Take the greatest sacrifice that any of the New Testament missionaries ever gave. Think of the Apostle Paul, who gave his own life for the church. Take the greatest of the prophets and what they gave up. And none of those sacrifices even comes close to what Jesus Christ gave for us. None of those sacrifices even comes close to what Jesus did when He humbled Himself unto death and went to the cross for our sakes. Now step back from that sacrifice and consider that part of the entire work of Jesus humbling Himself unto death, part of that entire work involved Jesus, the King of Kings, stooping down and washing the feet of His disciples. When Jesus humbled Himself to that lowly task, He was teaching His disciples and He was teaching us about His greater work of humbling Himself unto death in order to wash us from our sins. And then the question becomes, as we consider Jesus humbling Himself to wash the feet of His disciples, the question becomes, especially when we consider Him humbling Himself to death, how shall we respond? How do we respond to that humiliation of Jesus Christ? Do we offer, and do we want to offer ourselves in thankfulness to serve our God? Do we humble ourselves to wash the feet of others in the body of Christ? The day that Jesus ate the last Passover meal with His disciples and the day in which He instituted the Lord's Supper, in which supper Jesus would point to the bread and the wine of the supper as signs of His broken body and shed blood, Jesus wanted His disciples, and He wants us also, to remember His death. But before the supper, before the Passover meal, Jesus put off His garments, He poured water in a basin, and in a symbolic and yet nevertheless humiliating act, humbling act, Jesus washed His disciples' feet. We want to consider that act of Jesus humbling Himself. Let's consider that text under that theme, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We'll consider the humble act, secondly, the symbolic act, and lastly, the exemplary act of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Verse 2 might give the impression that the supper was over, when it says, "And the supper being ended, the devil having now been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot." However, if we took the literal translation, or the original Greek, a more literal translation would be, "And the supper having become," that is, the supper having now arrived. The time for the disciples to eat the supper with Jesus had come. This was the last meal that Jesus would have with His disciples before His death. And He knew it was the time for Him to reveal His great love for His disciples and for the church. And He would do that first by humbling Himself and washing the disciples' feet. And then He would endure the shame and the torments of the cross itself. Children, you understand that washing feet was common in those days. Maybe some of you children like to run outside barefooted, and your parents often tell you how dirty your feet get when you run outside without shoes. In the days of the disciples, when they had only sandals, you can imagine how dirty the feet would get walking on dusty roads with dirt building up between their toes and under their soles. Not to mention the smell as well. And it was because of that washing feet in those days was the job of the lowest servants. Only servants, at least generally speaking, the servants would be the ones who washed the feet of their masters. And it was probably for that reason, because it was such a lowly job, that none of the disciples took it upon themselves to wash the feet of others. They all took their place around the table. And there was the basin of water, there was the towel, and none of the disciples moved. And it's significant, if we took the time, we could read that in Luke chapter 22. On this very occasion, the disciples were talking among themselves about who was the greatest. Who among the disciples was the greatest of them? They all wanted greatness. They all wanted to be the greatest of them. And yet none of them knew what true greatness was all about. Perhaps they thought to themselves as they saw the basin over there, if I go and take that basin and wash the feet of these other disciples, I will be showing that I am the least. I will be showing that I am not the greatest. I would be admitting that. It would be a sign of my smallness. Perhaps they thought that to themselves. But if nothing else, the dispute among the disciples shows their pride of heart and their selfishness. It shows that they were not thinking of others. They were thinking about themselves. Don't we all do that? Are we not just like the disciples? We are proud and selfish by nature. We don't know exactly what the disciples were thinking, but we do know this. None of them got up to wash the feet of others as they should have. Maybe some of them thought to themselves, I'm more important than the others. Why should I wash the feet of others? I'm above that. And mothers may have thought to themselves, I've done enough foot washing in my day. I've done that. I've done my time. Why should I have to wash the feet of the other disciples? It's somebody else's turn. And yet others may have thought to themselves, foot washing is not really that necessary. We don't have to wash one another's feet. We can still eat this meal together. It's not necessary. And besides, I don't want to get my dinner garments dirty. And still others may not have thought about it at all. If you had asked them, they would have said, it never even crossed my mind that I should wash somebody else's feet. If I had thought about it, maybe I would have done it. It's not so much what excuse they used, however. The point is, none of them lowered themselves to wash the feet of others. Does that sound like you, beloved? Does that sound like me? We need to examine our hearts and our actions. We need to examine our own hearts, not the hearts of our neighbors. And we're not to be thinking about, well, I hope so-and-so hears this word so that they start to wash the feet of others. Now we need to examine our own hearts. It's the easiest thing to point at others. But how often, like the disciples, have I drawn back when I have had opportunity to serve others in the church? And no doubt we have our excuses lined up. Maybe we say, I'm too important for that job. Or I've already done my fair share in helping in this way or that way. Or simply, I'm too tired to help out. Maybe we say this, I'll do it if nobody else does it. Come back and ask me if nobody else is willing to do it. Then I will do it. Or, I'm not very good at it anyway. I'm not very good at this job. Ask somebody else who's better at it. Or if we do wash others' feet, we do it grudgingly. Fine, I'll do it. We do it grudgingly. But we need to ask God to show us. We need to ask Him to show us where we have been unwilling to wash the feet of others. And then we need to ask Him to grant us grace that we would repent of our selfishness and our pride and that we would experience the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And then we need to pray that God would give us the wisdom to see those opportunities to serve. Because if we look for them, they're all around us. There's all kinds of opportunities to serve in the church. If we would look, small little things that we could do to help our brothers and sisters. And then we need to pray not only for the desire to do that, but the strength. It's striking. When you think about the disciples, it's striking that the disciples didn't even get up. None of them even got up to wash Jesus' feet. Never mind the other disciples, they wouldn't even wash Jesus' feet. What a stark contrast that is to Jesus Himself. Jesus got up from His seat. He laid aside His garments so that in laying aside His garments, He even looked like a servant would look. And then Jesus poured water out and began to wash His disciples' feet one by one. Dirty, stinking feet. Think about how amazing that was. If you took the most important politician or the greatest king in all the earth and you would imagine him washing the feet of his lowly servants, that's unthinkable even in human terms almost. And yet here was the Creator of the heavens and the earth washing the dirty feet of these creatures of the dust. Here was the righteous and holy God washing the feet of those who were sinners. It's amazing that Jesus humbled Himself to that level. Because I say, earthly kings would not do that. I know the Pope does that once a year, but probably the feet that he washes are already pre-cleaned, and he does it for show. Jesus didn't do it just for show. He humbled Himself. He set aside His dignity for the good of His people, for the good of the church. You know, if we didn't know about Jesus humiliating Himself on the cross in order to save us, we would never expect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to lower Himself to that level. We would never expect it. We would say, that's below Him. In and of itself, washing the disciples' feet was a display of humility, of utmost humility on Jesus' part. So much so was that a display of humility that Peter, recognizing it for what it was, that this was so out of place, Peter says, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? That's the emphasis and the original. Lord, Thou who art the Almighty King of Kings, Thou who art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Thou who hast authority over the wind and the waves, dost Thou wash my feet? Peter understood how out of place it was. And yet Jesus assured Peter that he did not understand. Peter did not understand what Jesus was doing right now, but he would understand later. And yet Peter wouldn't have it. Peter says, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Recall, this was the same Peter who said when Jesus was beginning to teach His disciples about Him humbling Himself and going to the death of the cross, Peter says, This shall never be unto thee. That's when Jesus told Peter the seriousness of what He was saying. If I wash thee not, Jesus says, thou hast no part with me. And then Peter relented. Then Peter, though he did not understand, he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus' response to Peter shows that washing the disciples' feet was a symbolic act. John 13, verse 10, we read, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. The literal idea is that if you have already washed your whole body and you walk somewhere, only your feet are dirty. You don't have to wash your whole body again in order to be clean. But Jesus was talking about more than just the literal cleanliness, and He shows that by the last words of that verse, and ye are clean, that is, ye plural, ye disciples are clean, but not all, that is, not all of you are clean. Jesus was not talking about the dirt, the physical dirt on His disciples, and that is indicated by verse 11, for He knew, Jesus knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, ye are not all clean. Jesus could say, not all of you are clean, because He knew that Judas was not spiritually clean. What Jesus meant is not all of His disciples had been cleansed with that cleansing called regeneration. Not all of His disciples had been born again and justified. Judas was not clean in God's sight. In other words, the washing of the disciples' feet was more than just washing the dirt off of their feet before their meal. Jesus was washing their feet in order to teach something to us and to the disciples. The washing of the feet was a symbol of Jesus humbling Himself in order to wash us with His blood. Because Jesus would carry out that washing after the supper, the very next morning, Friday morning, Jesus would die on the cross in order to wash us with His blood. You know, the fact that Jesus would wash His disciples' dirty, rotten, stinking feet is amazing in and of itself. But how much more amazing, beloved, is it that Jesus would go well beyond that and humble Himself in order to wash away the guilt of the sins of dirty, rotten, stinking sinners? Why would God do that? Why would Jesus do that for undeserving creatures of the dust? That, I say, is truly amazing. And now we can see why Jesus told Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." As if to say, Peter, if you are not washed with my blood, if you are not washed with my Spirit, then you are not united to me. Thou hast no part with me if you are not washed. And even though Peter did not understand the picture just then, he asked Jesus to wash all of him, wash his feet and his hands and his head. But Jesus responds, "He that is washed," verse 10, "needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Beloved, what we need to recognize is that we need to be washed. You and I need to be washed. We need to be washed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need that blood to be poured out on the cross to cover over the guilt of our sins. We need the Spirit of Christ to regenerate us. We need that one-time washing. We need that sacrifice to have been made. We need to be regenerated. That's a one-time thing. But then we also need our feet to be washed, as it were, over and over. We need to be washed. Every time we confess our sins, we need to know that the blood of the cross is sufficient to cover over our sins. We need to be washed every time we ask for forgiveness. Peter let Jesus wash his feet along with the other disciples, who were all sinners. All of them were sinners. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew. That's part of the symbolism of the act. Jesus knew that His disciples needed to be washed with His blood. Think of the disciples who were sitting there who had their feet washed. Judas, that son of perdition, who had already agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. As regards the other disciples, Jesus knew that they all would forsake Him. Jesus knew that Peter would deny Him. Jesus knew all that. He knew how unworthy His disciples were to be washed, and yet He still humbled Himself. First in that symbolic act of washing their feet, and then He humbled Himself unto death for those unworthy disciples and for us, unworthy sinners. Jesus knows our hearts, beloved. And He knows the sins that no one else knows about. He knows the sins that we are going to commit in the future. And yet He still gave Himself to cover over our sins with the blood of the cross. He knew how much we needed to be cleansed of that pride and selfishness of heart. Does that not show how great love He had and how great love He has for us? Significantly, after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, He told them to follow His example. John 13, verse 13, "Ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Sometimes we get nervous when we hear of Jesus as an example. The reason we get nervous of hearing about Jesus as an example is because the liberal church is happy to talk about Jesus as our example. The problem with the liberal church is not that they speak of Jesus as our example. The problem is that's all they talk about. They don't talk about Jesus as our complete Savior. They don't talk about Jesus pouring out His blood to cover over our sins and that all our worthiness is from Jesus Christ. They fail to see Jesus as the one who fully accomplishes our salvation. And so they deny the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Himself tells us to follow His example, and therefore we ought not to shy away from Jesus as our example as long as we go beyond that as well and see Him as our complete Savior. Jesus, you understand, could have on this occasion, as Lord and Master sitting down at the table with all His disciples around Him, He could have said, "Disciples, who of you is going to wash feet? Who is going to lower themselves and do what they ought to do?" And Jesus could have rebuked them, and one of them may have gotten up and washed the feet of others. Jesus could simply have rebuked them and told them to wash the feet of others. And yet Jesus teaches them in a much more powerful way by doing it Himself. We can learn something from that parents. We can tell our children to do this or that, but how much of a better way to teach them would it be to simply give them an example of that? I, Jesus says, have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We can learn from that. How Jesus lowered Himself, humbled Himself. Because we can get all hot and bothered that someone else is not helping the church in this way or that way. So-and-so should do more here. So-and-so should do more there. The church should do this. The church should do that. We should have this. We should have that. And meanwhile, we don't do anything ourselves to make the situation better. Had a situation just recently in my family where someone was complaining about this and that, and yet they had done nothing to help the circumstance, nothing to change the situation. All they did was complain about the situation, when they could have been part of the solution. How often do we do that? It's easy for us to say, this church lacks love. But what are we doing? What am I doing? And what are you doing to make this a more loving church? What are we doing to wash the feet of others, to serve as examples also to others? When an elder or someone of importance takes on a lowly job, seeking the good of the church, the good of the body, what a lovely example that is. How uplifting to see the saints humbling themselves and washing the feet of others. How beautiful that is. And on the other hand, how ugly. How ugly that is when I serve others only when I am forced to. I'll do it if I have to. And then I'm bitter while I do it. That's ugly. That's ugly. We need to repent of that. We need to repent of that kind of attitude, beloved, and remind ourselves that God would have us humble ourselves for the good of the body. Think about Jesus humbling Himself, not just washing the disciples' feet, but humbling Himself unto the death of the cross. Why did He do that? Did He do that because He looked at the people for whom He was going to die? And did He say to Himself, well, they are more worthy of being washed than the others, and so I will die for them? Is that what Jesus did? Did He say, that group of sinners have set themselves apart, and therefore I will die for them, I will wash their feet? Not at all. Jesus didn't decide to wash away our sins with His precious blood because of any worthiness in ourselves, but simply because He loved us. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in that same chapter, Philippians 2 verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Jesus died for us undeserving creatures. And then finally, Jesus tells His disciples in verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Literally, blessed are ye if ye do them. Now you understand, Jesus is not saying, if you do these things, you will make yourselves blessed. But if you do these things, you will show that you are blessed, that you have been blessed by the Spirit of Christ, that you have been given a great and glorious treasure in heaven above. Blessed are ye. You will show the evidence of that blessedness by washing the feet of others. Don't think that you've ever earned something with God by doing these things. That can never be. But doing them from the heart, truly desiring to serve the good of the body, and I recognize that when we do that, there are times we don't want to do it. There's a great part of us, the old man of sin, doesn't want to do it. But then there's the new man that God has given to us, the new creature that wants to do that. And there's the battle. We want to do it, and yet the old man doesn't want to do that. The fact that we desire and that we strive to wash the feet of others is evidence of God's great work already in us. When was the last time that you washed the feet of someone else? When was the last time that I washed the feet of others? That I stooped down and did something that I thought was below me? That's the example that Christ gave us. That's the example that we can rejoice in, that Christ would humble Himself for such undeserving creatures. May God give us hearts that would delight to wash the feet of our fellow brothers and sisters, even for His name's sake and for the good of the church. Amen.